let's open with a prayer as we finish up this blessed series. And this one is a key leg of how we can have this missional life. Because it's not just missionaries overseas that God's called to bless, but us too. And before I enter into the prayer, I want to actually do that by reading Psalm 67. And because it's too easy to think that it was, that we think the Jewish people, the Israel people with their Old Testament religion, had no vision, no call to bless the world with God. And yet it was part of their worship in their temple or in their tabernacle. And that's what the Psalms are. And the Psalms are songs, and it actually begins to the choir master, in other words, to the worship leader. And listen to this psalm, because in Genesis 12, verse 2, God commanded Abram, after he said he was going to bless Abram's socks off, that he would become a blessing. And so we see this idea. Instead of reading that, I thought it'd be fun to read this psalm as the almost like the prayer into our morning. So Lord, as I read this, let this be a prayer on our own lips. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. And Lord, I just pause in this psalm and say, thank you. We are grateful. You have blessed our lives beyond our recognition. There's ways in which until we get to heaven, we won't realize how blessed we are, how gracious you've been to us, not just with our salvation, but so much deeper in a personal way. And Lord, thank you for the face of Jesus that shines upon us. And when we say that your way may be known on earth, we know, Jesus, that you said you are the way. And the church became known as the way. And so, Lord, with the followers thousands of years ago, we pray that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all the nations and peoples. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. And Lord, we pray that all nations and people in the nations and even rulers will come to see you as the great judge, meaning you are the one that will rule and protect justly peoples, lives, and countries. We pray that you will guide the nations upon this earth into the peace that is only found in Jesus Christ. We go on to verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So, Lord, we pray that the whole earth will say, God has blessed us. God shall bless us, and pray that that they will experience your inheritance that is found in Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, isn't it good just to pray the psalm sometimes? All right, be opening up your Bibles to John 3. Turning on your phones and swiping your phones to John chapter 3. And so just as you're doing that, I want to kind of introduce the blessed series for those of you who have not been able to hear it. And it's part of the vision of New Crossing Church God's given us. As a people, as elders, as we prayed, God put on our hearts to love him, love God, love one another, and go bless others. And so we're a people here that doesn't want to love God and love one another in such a contained way that it becomes inward and unhealthy and selfish. We want that love to flow out of us where it can't be contained, and we're wanting to turn that into blessings for others. And thus the word go. We have to get outside of the church to do this. And so we came across this series called BLESS, and it's an acronym. And the first B is begin with prayer. Excellent. Because anything that's really going to happen of kingdom value or have eternal consequences has to begin with prayer. And prayer, man, it empowers our blessings. Our blessings become just more than our acts of kindness. It becomes God's connecting us to somebody for them to see he's real. But also our prayers not just empower, but it emboldens us, because if we're honest, we're timid and afraid to kind of bring God as a blessing in the lives of others. And so we pray for these things. And then the L was listen with care. And we have how many ears and how many mouths? So we are going to listen to people as twice as much as we tell them or talk to them. And this will be especially important in the stories today where we look at Jesus. Jesus was an amazing listener. And just like I was encouraging you, he did the same thing. With one ear, he's listening to their hearts as they talk or ask questions. But with the other ear, he's listening for the Holy Spirit's guidance, insights that maybe he wouldn't have unless he used his spiritual ear to listen. And then he would speak blessings. And then the the third letter is? Eat together. Man, build connection. Nothing better than building a friendship around some food. And then the first S in BLESS is serve with love. And again, just thank the guys that stepped out and helped a single mom and just making it real. And I had someone this week ask, they have a coworker who's in a very tough place. And him and his family financially, and he's going to bless them, but asking, can the church join in that blessing? And I said, absolutely. We have a compassion fund to help on that level too. And so be thinking this way of how you and your church can serve with love. And then so the last S this morning is share your story. You see, all those first four are leading up, hopefully, to the ultimate opportunity to share your story of you and Jesus. And we'll get to that. But I thought probably a fun way of doing this is looking at hearing a couple stories of Jesus. And so that's part of that begin with prayer. It's not just you can make friends and bump into people and be bold, but you hope that you'll get to even ultimately share something about Jesus and invite them to church. And I got to say, it's been fun for Jill and I. And just quick testimony, you know, when I ask God who to pray for, we're kind of in this neighborhood where the houses aren't real close together. And so, see, you know, I've gotten to know the ones across the street and the ones on both sides. But then you just getting kitty corner over, it's like they're so far away, it's not easy. And so I just was praying for one of those neighbors on my 3 to 5 people that we said ask God to give you to pray for. But I'm thinking, man, it's winter. Never going to get a chance to meet them. But I don't know, I'm going to pray for them anyway. And didn't know their names. They're newer in the neighborhood, just moved in, and so I'm thinking that, and then Halloween, you know, comes and kids come, and so this one dad and daughter came to the door and trick or treating, and so we gave him some candy and find out that he's that neighbor, and so he shares about himself and actually his wife, who is young, has shingles, and she's like this one in a million kind of case to get shingles, and it's like, oh man, we're sorry about that. And then it was kind of cool. Jill preached on eat together, and I guess she, you know, just felt conviction, not conviction, but just inspired, and she made cookies. and took it over there to the neighbors, and they were super warm and welcoming. But and I want to just share this about Jill's heart on this, so that you think, hey, you know, yeah, you professional religious types, all this just comes easy. You know what? She said it was hard. She said it took a lot of emotional energy because of the distance. It's like, and there's no sidewalks. It's like, it's very obvious that you're leaving your house and walking over to this neighbor way over here. And, it, you know, it just feels kind of awkward. And isn't it kind of just feel awkward and hard sometimes, right? And but they gave her a super warm reception, and they wanted to exchange numbers and have my number. And so it's just, we still got to pray, you know, but it's just, this is fun. This is the best part of your life, is when all this comes to the opportunities for you to bless. And so the last letter this morning is blessed by sharing your story. And what I'm going to do is share two stories, one from John chapter 3, one from John chapter 4, and they're very different stories because they're very different people. One's a Jewish man, steeped, just imagine, you know, some, you know, older Jewish guy steeped in religious practices, a teacher of religion, and the other one's a Samaritan woman, which is despised by the Jewish people, and she's been, she's sleeping with a man after having a five failed marriages. She's sleeping out of wedlock. And so Jesus brings hope to each of them, but in very different ways. And I think both those people can translate into people that we could think about in our own culture and time. That's like, you know, they don't deserve hope. They don't deserve Jesus. And we got to repent of that kind of stuff. And I like this, and I wanted to start, I was thinking of which one do I do? It's like, I'm going to do both. Because sometimes we look at the Pharisees and the who was part of the Sadducees and all these religious guys, and they're bad, you know, and they don't get it. And you know what? Jesus still loved them and prayed that they too, like this one man called Nicodemus, would find hope in him. So let's look at his story. And we can't read all of it, but let's just begin with the first two verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And so here is, like I said, a Jewish man, and he grew up in this really strict religion designed to keep one holy, which is not a bad thing. And he was very highly educated and a teacher and a leader in the church. You know, think of him almost like a pastor who's got his master's or doctorate, and you know, and from seminary, and the truth is, he had this huge religious dedication that was evident by what he really is desiring in his heart. Did you pick up what he desires? You see, Jesus had two ears. He's listening to what this religious man is saying. But he's listening not just to his heart, but to what the Spirit is leading him to say. Because these two stories of any, I think of almost any of the stories in the Gospels, have the strangest responses from Jesus. You know, you're just kind of like, Jesus, were you even listening? What you just said had nothing to do with what they were saying or asking. Actually, it had everything. So Jesus says, answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Do you see what's going on here? Is that this Nicodemus saw Jesus do miracles. He heard Jesus speaking words that he knew had to be coming from God, even though he didn't know who Jesus was. And Jesus wasn't one of, you know, he didn't have his ordination papers. You know, he didn't have his pastor's license. And here he is, you know, talking about stuff that I think was like, man, there's something about what he's saying. And Nicodemus had been taught that all he needed was this religious system that he grew up in to get forgiveness, and if he obeyed the rules, and that he would be part of the God's covenant people, and that's all that was necessary, was his religion. Know anyone like that? Counting, relying on their religion? And so Jesus comes along, and he says, truly, truly, meaning you got to trust me on this one, Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And that word see doesn't mean just with your eyes. It's a word meaning participation. You can't participate in the things you're seeing me do unless you're born again. And Nicodemus is like, verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now you need to understand, Nicodemus here's his question is not about the human anatomy, okay? This is more of a statement of astonishment, like, how is this even possible, what you're talking about, this being born again idea? And Jesus answers again, truly, truly. And Jesus doesn't do that often. So he's trying to break through religious doctrines and paradigms. He's trying to turn Nicodemus' world upside down. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. Did you notice this time? Jesus said, unless one is born again, one cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, it's more than religion, Nick. It's the Holy Spirit. And this is just rocking Nicodemus' world. And so then in verse 9, just jumping ahead, we see Nicodemus say to him, how can these things be? He's just befuddled by the things that Jesus is trying to tell him. And Jesus answered him, well, and are you, in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? And then jumping down to verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man, which was code we're going to learn later by the end of John, that Jesus is the Son of Man. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is speaking his language. He was steeped in religious talk and doctrines and the Old Testament. And so if I was to ask you, do you know what Jesus is talking about? When all of a sudden he starts telling Nicodemus, an expert in the Old Testament, about a story that Nicodemus would know about. When Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. And you may be going, well, you know, I don't know what that is. And it's like, well, Nicodemus would have instantly known what Jesus was talking about. You see, Jesus was reminding him of a story where God's people rebelled against God as he was trying to lead them through the wilderness into the promised land, into a place where they could worship him in freedom. And they had rebelled to the point where he brought a physical reality to their spiritual condition. What he did is he brought some venomous snakes down into the camp, you know, thousands of people. And these snakes, these serpents, would bite the people and they would die. But if the people would put their faith in God, they could look up to this bronze snake that Moses made and put on a pole, and he would lift this up. And if they looked it with believing on that snake, they would be saved. And so he is saying the Son of Man is like the snake that must be lifted up. And that word lifted up is a sacramental term that Nicodemus would understood. It's a sacrifice kind of word. And so the Son of Man must be lifted up, must be sacrificed if one is going to believe and have eternal life. And we know that Jesus became our sin, and those who looked upon him are saved. And this is why Jesus died, so that you could be forgiven. And if you believe, you could have eternal life, which means you'll never die. You know, they say that there are those who are born once and die twice, physically and spiritually, but those who believe in Jesus are born twice and only die once. We all die physically, but we will have eternal life and never die spiritually. And that word believe in Jesus means a trusting of your life to him and all that he teaches. And this is what Jesus is trying to have Nicodemus understand. And so this sin among the Israel people in the wilderness is like that venom that courses through our veins even today. And Jesus becomes our sin. And when he's lifted up on the cross, he becomes the antidote for eternal life. And I think that's why Jesus continues with the words which most of the world has heard. John 3:16, say it with me out loud if you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Oh, you cheated. You would have known it anyway. And you see, God loves the world, and that word gave his only Son is that sacrificial word, meaning he was lifted up on the cross. And so this is Jesus listening and giving Nicodemus words of hope. Now, before I jump to the next story, you know, I just want you to understand that Jesus listens with care and he shares hope, and that like Nicodemus, we need to respond to this. You cannot enter the presence of God until you come to him like the people in the Old Testament story, lost, helpless, powerless, humbled, hell-deserving, dying men and women who, if you believe in Jesus Christ to take away your sins, you'll have eternal life. We're no better. We're no more perfect than they were. So it's a good question for us to ask. Have you and I been relying on a religion and a desire to enter God's presence without believing in the Holy Spirit? The last verse of this chapter 3 reads in verse 36, and it's the kind of verse a pastor would like to just skip over, but it's very sobering and challenging because it says, whoever believes, there's that word again, and the Son has eternal life. Well, what's so bad about that, Craig? Well, because it goes on to say, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see, there is the wrath of God. But he is provided through the death of his own Son, not just love, but salvation. And this is why it matters so deeply that we share the story. How can we not tell others to look up to Christ for their own salvation from death that is coursing through their veins right now? Amen. All right, next story, John chapter 4. And this is the story now, and it's such a contrast. It's in a different location, a different culture of people who, you know, a different mixed race. They were a mixed race, a corrupted in the eyes of the Jews, part half Jews and part Gentile. And I loved that Karen didn't know I was going to use this story. But you know what Karen does? She has two ears, and she, you know, reads the sermon title and then prays and listens for the Spirit. And it's fun to work together, and because she so often is led to songs that totally speak to you guys before I say one word. And so here Jesus, first Jesus with Nicodemus is sharing hope with the religious. And how many of you have religious people in your lives? Or maybe you realize, maybe I got some in me I need to confess this morning. But also Jesus shares hope with the worldly. And I couldn't find any better word than to describe it that way. You know, worldly people who are the opposite of religious. Maybe they've never been to church or went to church and gave up on it as a young age, and they're living for themselves and they're living this life, and man, it's, you know, it may be even imploding on them. But this is a story of somebody that feels like an outsider religiously. This is a kind of a castaway, you know, a marginalized person. You know any marginalized people? This would be this kind of story. And so just to try and capture some of these things, he's gone into Samaria and he's meeting a thirsty woman at a well who you'll find out why in a moment, but she needed more than just water to quench her thirst. She needed water that would cleanse her from the shame of her failures and her sin in her life. And so let's just look at the first verses of 7 through 10. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You've got to say it that way, you know, with that inflection. Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He knows just what to say to her, doesn't he? He's still listening with both ears. And so let's now continue with the story in verse 14, jumping a page, swiping a page. But he goes on to say, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up," there's it again, "to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not have to be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She was having to come to this well in the middle of the day. The heat in that part of the region is unbearable. But she was not just and marginalized from the Jews, but even among her own people. And you'll learn why. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husbands and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husbands." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' What you said is true." "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "I perceive that you are a prophet." You see, Jesus was looking deeper. And he was exposing the shame she had of five failed marriages. And that she was now living a man, which nowadays is accepted, but culturally among many nation groups was not okay. It was breaking, and the Jewish people knew this was breaking of God's command of marriage. And it's like he's saying, "Is this working for you? Is this really working for you? this desire you have to have companionship and love. It's like he was bringing a reality to her. Before he could speak words of hope. Was Jesus being mean? Is that what he's doing? It's just like, oh yeah, sure, use your prophetic gift and make her feel embarrassed and ashamed. No, Jesus was able to see deeper than her circumstances, and he was not trying to shame her, but expose the shame that kept her from really experiencing true love, true acceptance, you know, true companionship. You see, her deepest desire, which is yours and mine, God made each of us want to worship. He made us all worshipers. And I've always said, if we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping something or someone, because it's in our DNA to worship, right? She just wanted to give all that love that God gave her to someone in a relationship that would last. And we don't know what happened, but the relationships failed. There was a lack of faithfulness. But Jesus knew there is one on this planet, one in the heavens that will love faithfully to the end of time. And that's God himself. Jesus saw a woman with a passionate heart and a thirsty soul and said to whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Are you seeing the connection between his strange statements? Indeed, he says, the water I give them will become like a spring of welling water, welling up into eternity. And she gets her thirst quenched. I think it's fascinating that the longest passage in the teaching on worship in the New Testament by Jesus is given to this Samaritan woman. He didn't give it to the religious leaders or the choir directors. He gave it to a woman with a totally failed life, shacked up and living in sin. But he could see deeper. He could hear more in her words. Verse 24 and 20 through 26. God is spirit, Jesus says, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Awesome. You see, the living water symbolizes the refreshment of her spirit. And this is why Jesus is giving this longest teaching to her. And he knew that her shame was keeping her from becoming a worshiper. And her rejection by so many was keeping her from believing God would love her. She was shattered by her shame and carrying all that guilt of her sin. So, are you spiritually thirsty for real love and companionship? Because Jesus is saying that's where it's found. But here's the cool transition into sharing our stories. Verse 28 through 30. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to people, come and see a man who told me that all that I ever did, because they already knew. That's why she couldn't travel with the other women in the morning or the cool of the evening for her water, because she just got tired of the dirty looks. Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. And we learn that many in the village came to believe because of her story. Imagine if Jesus had not brought those words to Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus shows up two more times one time defending Jesus' ministry to the other religious professionals, and then after Jesus' death, bringing 70 pounds of very expensive, myrrh and frankincense, spices, anoint his body with. And imagine if this woman, the Samaritan woman, and imagine the courage it must have taken her to tell them she saw the Messiah, met the Messiah, the one that had been promised. That's amazing to me. So we need to share our story of hope with others. And I'll finish in John with these last verses from chapter 4 before we move on. So we read the results. Do you, chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus says to his own disciples who had now returned, "Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Because they were so awestruck at seeing Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, they dared not even say anything one way or another. And then Jesus says, "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Meaning some of you may be telling your story and not see anything happen, but it's the sowing of the seeds and another will come along later. Or you'll be the one that gets to actually lead them to Christ. This is why it's so important we share our stories. So as we enter into the sharing your story, a verse that God just put on my heart, 1 Peter 3:15, decades ago, and it just shaped my own heart and thinking when it comes to this topic of sharing your story. And 1 Peter 3:15, and I think we have that one up here too. "But in your hearts, honor Christ," and this is Peter. And, you know, he had his story he would tell. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." And by the way, that honor means set apart. Honor means it's, you know, it's kind of like set apart Christ as first in your heart. Let him take first place and have authority in your heart. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so you just see this instruction saying, you know what? People are going to wonder what gives you hope. They may not use the word hope, but they'll see something in you, and they're going to want it. And are you ready to explain that it can be found in Jesus Christ? How many of you ever heard the saying, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words"? Raise your hands. And it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I hate to bust your bubbles, people. He never said that. There is nothing in recorded history of that saint saying that. Now, I can understand the good intentions behind it. Kind of like, you know, walk the talk, kind of like if you're going to talk good religious talk and morality and ethics and faith and they should be able to see it in your life, not just in your words. Is that a good idea? Of course it is. But you know what's happened in the last two decades from what I've seen? It's that phrase has become a justification in the sons and daughters of God to not share the story. Because if we're honest, it's just a little scary to tell somebody about Jesus, because you don't want to be a freak. You don't want to be weird. I just feel this urge to give you a little like Jesus reflection. You are weird. Let's just be honest. I know you guys. You're weird. And it's not because of Jesus. So he's not going to make you more weird. He's going to make you more sane. And me too. You see, the Bible is saying otherwise, that we need to do more than just be good friends and show acts of kindness, because that just makes you awesome. But you're supposed to be making Jesus awesome. And they won't know that unless you tell them about Jesus. I mean, think about it. You know that idea of preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use words. Could you imagine a relief organization saying, feed the hungry and use food if necessary? You know, or of mercy ships or something, a medical mission saying, care for the sick and use medicine if you have to. You know, it's just, let's be real. All right, enough said on that. Stories of hope help people believe. Your personal story of Jesus will help bring that person through your story on a journey that hopefully they can hope and believe in Jesus too. So what's your story? Stories are kind of the before and after. And listen to Romans 10, 13 through 14. How then will they call on him, talking about Jesus, I think I wanted to have 13. Did I give you 13 also? No. Oh, look at that. You are good. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. There's that belief. They'll be saved if they call on the Lord. And then it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, which is a word for proclaiming? So, you know, and I won't take you through it. There's a logical, simple progression here that if you're wanting someone to call on Jesus, they're going to have to hear the story. And if they're going to have to hear the story, someone's going to have to tell them. And if you're going to tell them, you're going to have to use words. Amen? Amen. Use your words. Amen. Thank you. So we need to bring words of hope. And the problem is most of us don't want to talk about Jesus. So we begin with that 1 Peter 3:15. Have you set apart Jesus in your heart? And when you set Jesus apart in your heart, it changes you. That's how you know if you've set Jesus apart. It changes how you handle your finances. It changes how you approach your friendships, your relationships, your spouse, your children. It changes you. It changes how you handle work and your career and the decisions, how you approach it and the decisions you make. It changes you. And just to quote a pastor I heard say, if you met Jesus and it didn't really change you, it wasn't Jesus you met. If you are a Christian follower and following Christ, and following Christ hasn't changed you, whoever you're following, it's not Christ. That's sobering. I didn't say it though, so don't get mad at me. Hope in Jesus means you can say, you no longer, I never have to, like Nicodemus, put my hope in religious activity or my personal morality to earn anything from God or enter into the kingdom. Hope in Jesus means you can say your moral failures and shame, like the woman, don't separate you from God. But you can say, I don't put my hope in my own efforts to be perfect, but I have hope and true love in Jesus, right? So have you ever set Jesus apart in your heart? Meaning, has he become the anchor, the center of your soul, where he is the first of all your decisions in the way you live your life? It matters. So when you tell your story, can I just give you three things I keep in mind? And then we have a Connects group where we teach people how to tell their stories and learn their spiritual gifts. Don't tell the long story. You ever have someone start to tell you about God and it's going on so long that inside you're saying, oh, Lord Jesus, come again and take me home. Or how about the religious story? You know, and I've heard this in different ways, but it's just kind of like, you know, somebody that we use Christian jargon, we learn stuff, and we actually learn Christian words from the Bible without context, or just like, it's like, you know, saying to someone, yeah, so when I met Jesus, I got born again and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and he is my propitiation for sins and the justification of my life. You know, really? They have no idea what you just said, and now you are even more weird, and you attached your weirdness to Jesus. Or the fuzzy story. And, you know, and it's just like, you know, I could begin to tell them about my, you know, oh, so, you know, Jesus, you want to know about him? It's like, yeah, you know, I grew up in this home, you know, with two parents, and my dad was an atheist, my mom's a believer, and because they, you know, because of just how they grew up, and, you know, and then they got divorced when I was 9, and that kind of really messed me up, and I just kind of went off in the deep end, and then it was just like I lived in two different worlds, and I just never really connected well with my parents, and, you know, and it's live, you know, visiting one and then visiting the other, but at least I got to go rock climbing with my dad, and so I kind of felt we connected on that level, and so I just really miss rock climbing. What were we talking about anyway? I'm just messing with you. I mean, I've heard all these kind of stories. So let's just jump to it. How to share your story of hope. It's real simple. There's the before meeting Jesus story, the how you met Jesus story, and then the after meeting Jesus story. Can it be any simpler, right? And this is what I ask people as they go through the Connect group that want to learn how to tell their story, to actually write it out. And so the before meeting Jesus story, I think it's really helpful if you could think of something that really what was the reason you needed Jesus in the first place. You know, describe, you know, why you needed Jesus. What is that word or that thought that, and you don't need to make it overly dramatic, you know, and because I got to say some, you know, people like, man, I got this dramatic story, and all that means is I was a messed up, selfish son of a gun. And Jill has this very gracious story, you know, but you know, who were you before? All of us are sinners. All of us have something. You know, was it your selfishness? You know, write down on your outline right now, what is the thing that described you before Jesus? Selfishness, fear, guilt, vanity, pride, loneliness, despair, addictive behavior, pleasure seeker, greedy for success, striving to be the best, maybe just empty and thirsty. I was half of those, by the way, and I won't tell you which ones. What did you need Christ for? That's what you need to write down. And then how did you meet Jesus? You know, so write down your before, but then how, tell them how you met Jesus. And that's pretty simple. And then third, after meeting Jesus' story, how did you change? When you set apart Christ in your life, how did hope enter your life? What was the transformation? Just throw a few at you as examples. I was hurt and lonely, but now I found companionship and love in Jesus and in his church. I wasn't living the way that God wanted me to because I thought it would bring me happiness, but now I have something better called joy that Jesus gave me. How about I was messed up and looking for a savior in a bottle, but now I know only Jesus can save me and quench that thirst and heal that pain. I was filled with guilt, but now I feel freedom that I never had before. How about I was always seeking success in the world, but now I have success because I'm living God's will for my life. That's what success is. I was striving, but now I have satisfaction. I feared many things, but now I'm confident. I was always trying to impress people, but now I live free just to be me because of Jesus. I was self-destructive, but now I'm healthy. I despaired of life, but now I live in hope. Are you getting the idea, believers? I want to invite one of the members of the Connect group right now to come on up. And Cecily is one of those that I have them write their stories. And with this in mind, and they write the stories, and I respond to them, and so I did that with Cecily and the other members in the group, and I just want to invite you. Do you want me to hold it, or
I can hold it.
You want to hold it?
Yeah.
I can't do two things at once.
Okay.
You're impressive, by the way.
I'm gonna be nervous, guys.
It's all right. You're weird.
So I wrote it. I know I'm very weird.
And I just want to tell you before she reads this is, she's nervous, and that's beautiful. And it's kind of one of those, if Cecily can do this, you can too. And I think it's helpful to write your story, because once you've written it, it's in your heart a little better, and you won't have to have it when you tell someone else. And I make this promise to you, if you write your story and email it to me, I'll read it and I'll respond to every one of them. I've done it before and I'll do it again, and I wish you could have heard all the stories I've heard in the past. And so, Lord Jesus, I just pray for Cecily and thank you for her willingness to hear you say, tell her story and obey. And Lord, I just thank you that her story is not this overly dramatic, I robbed a bank and now I'm a wealthy Christian in heaven, so thank you for those that seem to find you graciously, but know they still need your transformation, and I just pray your spirit touch our hearts with her story. Amen.
Amen. All right, so I'm a little nervous, so I definitely typed it out. So I'm going to go after this. All right, my testimony is a journey of discovering a personal relationship with Jesus that's not reliant on anyone or anything other than myself and Jesus. For many, outside influences can be really helpful to our journey to Christ. However, I had a habit of relying more on these good things than placing it over God. I grew up attending a tiny country church, a Methodist church, with my family, where I can still sing you all the songs that I learned, but I won't do that. When I was in middle school, a young female pastor was positioned at our church, and I remember her electric, magnetic personality and her relationship with Christ, which was really cool. At the time, I thought I wanted to grow up to be a pastor just like her.
What?
not that. Not anymore. While most theology was going over my head, I decided to be confirmed in seventh grade. I was very mature. After our pastor left, my grandma and I began searching for a new church because we were more curious about Jesus and we were growing and learning together. So we landed at Blackhawk, which is an EFCA church. During high school, I became involved in Young Life and met more female mentors that were really important to me. They demonstrated to my friends and I in really tactile ways Jesus' unconditional love and his service love to us. We really felt that. My faith began to feel reliant on my friend group instead of my friends being helpful to my faith. During a backpacking trip in high school, I came to grips with my own sin and Jesus' love. The exercise was to carry a heavy rock up a mountain and then throw it off at the top of the mountain to physically symbolize the weight of sin being released. So I really got to experience that and Jesus' death on the cross releasing that sin. I never realized before that I was a sinful person, and because I was a traditionalist, I was a rule follower, I was a controller, I was a perfectionist. These all seemed like good things to me. Throughout college, my faith became reliant on Young Life for growth. I read the Bible, I participated in studies, I always attended church. And I thought I knew theology since I was leading a ministry, leading a group of college students, and leading a group of middle school students. I was living in fear of others' expectations and carried crippling judgment on myself. A study through Romans really solidified what I believe, and I began having a handful of dreams. This is a weird Christian part. a handful of dreams of Jesus on the cross saying, "I love you so much, Cecily." And I just kept envisioning that over and over again.
Oh, that's cool.
I accepted his love, and I knew Jesus wasn't someone I needed to impress or perform well for. He was loving me despite how I felt about myself. Beginning in college, a couple years of depression and anxiety and some 5 years of marriage, I was slowly turning into a lonely, irritable, prideful, very defensive person. My faith wasn't my own anymore. It was my spouse's. I was relying on my husband, Ryan, to help my faith grow instead of on God. It was the unconditional love of my life group and the grace from Ryan that encouraged me to revive a personal relationship with Jesus. It was an overwhelming emotional struggle to sit down and open up the Bible. I don't know if you've ever felt that, when it's hard to just pull it open. I've come to understand that my faith was codependent over the last 10 years. My faith was entirely reliant on my friends, Young Life, my husband, my life group, but now it's my own. I felt as if I finally got to put on my own pair of personal faith glasses and was actually able to look at my past and see how much God was protecting and providing for me. And instead of other people telling me what was going on in my life, I actually got to put on the glasses myself. Despite how close I felt to Jesus through that time, because sometimes you don't always feel close to Jesus, but you can still see him working. I began to learn how to give up control of my life and to become sensitive to God's will, which was so much better than my own, and much more peaceful, which was important to me. I held on to a lot of control and a lot of fear for 10 years, and took me 10 years to obey Jesus' commandment to be baptized, something that would have ended in an anxiety attack probably earlier on. So now I'm standing up here. I've been learning to increase my dependency on Jesus instead of other things and let him have control over my aspects of my life because I'm a control freak. I'm learning more and more that I need to rely on Jesus instead of anyone or anything else. The good things in my life are still there helping me in my faith, but they don't control my faith anymore. While it's certainly a journey and by no means perfect or easy, I'm becoming freed from others' judgments and I feel much more peaceful and anxious than stressed before. My daily reminder is, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, I already said that part, I'm nervous, present your requests to God, and the grace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. The end.
I hadn't heard a lot of that. That's awesome. And you could kind of hear the theme of her life, reliance on her religion and other people. I'll invite the worship team to come up. And the codependency and just what she's finding now, just the freedom from that anxiety and depression. That's awesome. So let's pray. And let me just begin with the prayer. Maybe some of you kind of felt like you related to the Samaritan woman or to Nicodemus, kind of caught up relying on religion, or maybe your life is just filled with, like mine was, just messing up, not following God, shame. So if you're, you know, just bow your heads. If you're someone that wants to set apart Christ because you realize it's been more about the religion without the Spirit, you know, just put your palms up or your hand up to pray with me. Or if you're someone that wants forgiveness and you want that, you've been thirsty and you're wanting Christ to quench that thirst that you've been trying to satisfy in other places, again, put your hands up. No one's going to see you, or even just your palms up to Christ. Great. So, Father, we begin there and say, thank you for sending Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And we thank you for our seeking through our religion or just through others something to satisfy our soul that can't. We're praying, God, you fill us with your Holy Spirit that will change us and transform us to be different men and women. And we, from this day forward, seek you alone for the things that only you can give us and not from others or careers. You choose to love us based on nothing we've done or can do. And you love us despite whatever we've done or even in hurting of others. And we believe in you, Jesus. We believe. And now, Father, for the rest of us, who have already begun this journey and have a story already, give us the courage. Forgive us for being quiet. Forgive us for not using our words. And give us this boldness to share about the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, let us care more about the venom, the sin that's coursing through the veins of people we know it will kill them. And let us have set aside our fears and